today on After God's Heart.
This is not one person doing all the work. It's all the people doing some of the work. This is not someone who hired a professional wall builder to go around and rebuild the walls of the city. These are people who had other jobs, who had ordinary kinds of tasks, who now have laid those aside for the greater purpose of accomplishing the plan that God has when the hand of God meets the hand of God's obedient people. Nehemiah said, "Let's rise up."
Welcome to After God's Heart with Dr. Darren Biles, author, professor, and pastor of Sunnyvale First Baptist Church. What does it take to complete a great task? It takes commitment. As we continue our sermon series entitled Rise Up, today we are learning how to rise up in commitment. The task before the people in Nehemiah 3 was a big task. It's why it hadn't been completed before. The walls of the city had been destroyed for over a century. They were destroyed when Babylon captured the city in 586 BC. The walls were down for 70 years while Judah was in captivity. But even then, after they returned to Jerusalem in 539 BC, they still weren't rebuilt. In fact, by the time Nehemiah was called to the scene, Judah had been back in the land for 90 years. The wall around the city was their physical security. But broken down walls represent a people who were broken in other ways. Pastor?
All of us face big tasks in our lives, big challenges that you face, maybe unique to you, unique to your family, and to complete that task, it's going to take commitment. So far in our series, we've talked about rising up in prayer and in faith. Now, in Nehemiah chapter 3, Nehemiah encourages the people to rise up in commitment. What would our lives, what would your life look like if you were totally committed to God? The work of the kingdom takes all of us. 15 times in this chapter, we see how the people were working side by side, rebuilding the walls. Some did more, some less, some worked hard, and regrettably, a few didn't work at all. But together, side by side, they rebuilt the walls around Jerusalem. Now, let's open our Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 3 and hear a challenge from God's Word to rise up in commitment.
So just this week, in a study by a national workflow consulting firm, they learned in a study that the average worker is interrupted every 2 minutes and 3 seconds at work. Worse than that, when a person is interrupted, the average worker takes up to 23 minutes to rethink the thoughts they were thinking before they were interrupted, during which time they might have been interrupted again 7 more times. On top of that, the study found that many of us have a habit of interrupting ourselves. We do it through distracted thoughts, we do it by daydreaming, we do it by social media, or any number of things by which we self-distract. We interrupt ourselves and struggle to get work done, which, if that's true, I began to wonder how we ever get any work done. But here's the other thought that I had as I was reading this study about interruptions, probably being interrupted from what I was doing. Sometimes God interrupts our lives with divine interruptions. God's plans are always better than my plans. I'd rather be divinely interrupted than to stay on the path that I was following in the wrong direction. The challenge when I am divinely interrupted is not to set the course, but to follow His leadership, to commit to whatever God has for my life. This morning, as we continue our study through the life and ministry of Nehemiah, we're going to find a time in Nehemiah's ministry when God used Nehemiah to interrupt an entire congregation, an entire nation of people, to redirect what they thought were the plans they had for themselves and challenge them to commit to the plans God had for them. We're continuing a series, 10-part series, that I've entitled Rise Up. We've talked about rising up with prayer, and we've talked about rising up with faith, and this morning I want to talk about rising up in commitment. Now, if you have your Bible, let me invite you to open with me. We're going to look primarily this morning at Nehemiah chapter 3, but before we get there, I want you to look with me at a verse that we read last week in Nehemiah chapter 2, toward the end of Nehemiah's challenge to the people. When Nehemiah came to Jerusalem, having heard that the people in Jerusalem were in despair, they were in jeopardy, they were in danger, the walls had been torn down, burned down, and now the children of Israel had been back in their land for over 70 years, and the walls still have not yet been repaired. Nehemiah got there and in the middle of the night began to walk around the city walls, first riding his donkey, and then when he couldn't pass through because the walls were so much in chaos, he got off and just began to walk around praying how God would use him to rebuild the city. And then in the middle of that challenge, we find how Nehemiah now brings this home for the children of Israel. He said, come, let's rebuild Jerusalem's wall so that we will no longer be a disgrace. And now verse 18, I told them how the gracious hand of God had been on me and what the king had said to me. And they said, let's start rebuilding. Their hands were strengthened to do this work. We're going to see three uses of the word hand in this verse and in the next chapter, chapter 3. Nehemiah has already told them in the first part of verse 18 of the good hand of God, how God's hand was on his life, his ministry, their plans. But then as you follow toward the end of verse 18, they said, let's start rebuilding, and their hands were strengthened for the work. And then as you get into chapter 3, we're going to see 15 times the word hand, which probably in your translation is translated next to, literally in the Hebrew, at the hand of, nearby, by the side. 15 times we're going to see how they were hand in hand rebuilding the wall of Jerusalem. Now the reason for their building is very evident. It's somewhat plain. Their city has been vulnerable to attack, and only by the graciousness of God have they not yet been destroyed. And so Nehemiah came on the scene, and he begins to instantly issue an urgent call. It is time now to set aside everything else that we have been doing, because the Bible tells us they had gotten preoccupied. Not too surprising, they'd gotten preoccupied with their own stuff. They got preoccupied with their families, building their own homes. They got preoccupied with planting gardens and vineyards and taking care of their families. And all those things are good things, but the problem is those things had distracted them from the main thing of seeking the will of God and God's plans for their lives. And so Nehemiah, as he comes on the scene, he is challenging them to recommit. He is challenging them to rebuild, but he is challenging them to step up. And he issues a challenge that in verse 18 says, we need to rise up and rebuild. And the people respond in the last part of that, let's rise up and rebuild. And then when you get to chapter 3, verse 1, the very first part of that verse, the high priest Eliashib and his fellow priests rose up and began to rebuild. And so in what seems to be an instant response to Nehemiah's challenge to rise up, the Bible says they rose up. They rose up in commitment. They rose up in seeking the will, the plan of God for them, and they began to act in obedience to what God had instructed through Nehemiah. Let's rise up. And the people followed in faith. They accepted the challenge that Nehemiah had issued. And as we begin to work through chapter 3, what you're going to see are 49 different people and groups who accepted the challenge of Nehemiah to rise up. They are from all different classes. They're from all different races. They're from all different socioeconomic statuses. Interestingly, the first one that we meet in chapter 3, verse 1, is the high priest. Not surprisingly that he's mentioned first. What Nehemiah is saying is it started with the highest spiritual leader in the community. He set the stage. He began to rise up. And so the Bible says, let's rise up, and then follows, he rose up. And he established a pattern that the people began to follow. So we find priests, we find Levites, we find governors and tradesmen, we find laborers and goldsmiths, and at least one perfume maker who are part of that group of 49 people who are now rebuilding the wall. But not only that, they came from eight surrounding cities nearby Jerusalem, including Jericho, Tekoa, Mizpah, Gibeon, Zanoah, Beth Hakam, Beth Zur, and Keilah. These eight towns and leaders from those towns sent some of their people to Jerusalem because God uses all kinds of people. God used the spiritual leaders. He used the political leaders. He used the workers. He used the businessmen and women throughout the community to accomplish the purpose God had established for them. And so the movement of the story here in the last part of Nehemiah 2 and then throughout Nehemiah chapter 3 is moving from what we should do to what we can do, to what we will do. And you're going to see all parts of that movement where we see, first of all, the hand of God conveying what we should do. We're going to see the provision of an earthly king accommodating what we can do. And you're going to see the response of obedience of the people demonstrating what we will do. It just reminds me in our own lives of faith how the plans of God may follow that same pattern in our lives as we move from what I should do. Confronted by the truth of God, the Word of God, the plans of God for my life, I should be obedient. Then, moving forward under the gracious provision of God, we then discover what I can do. I can accomplish the will of God, because here's the truth that we find in God's Word. God will not lead us to do something He has not provided the means for us to do. God never under-promises. God never claims something that He cannot accomplish. He never calls for something that He cannot provide. He's always faithful. So now, following the plan of God and then accepting the provision of God, we find the people of God who are now obedient. The work God blesses and the doors God opens. When the hands of God are confronted by providential opportunity, the response then becomes the people's obedience. And so, following their response, I'm issuing that same challenge to us today, a challenge to commitment, a challenge to rise up, a challenge to commit ourselves to the plans that God has for our lives, for our families, and for our church. When divine provision meets human need, God's people must rise up. So I want to begin the first challenge that Nehemiah has issued to the people. You see there in the first part of verse 18, challenge number one, I commit to seek God's plan for my life. Notice what Nehemiah said to them in verse 18. I told them how the gracious hand of God had been on me. Now, as Nehemiah is unfolding all that God has told them, he is beginning to reveal a plan that God has given to him to share with the people of God. And what Nehemiah is doing is he is saying, the plans that God has given me, I'm giving to you, and I'm challenging you to step up in obedience to the plans that God has for us. Nehemiah is asking them to commit. I commit to seek God's plan for my life, to commit to God's plan over my plan, to commit to God's plan over other ideas, other preferences, other thoughts, other plans that you might have, submission to His will. And I suggest to you, until you are submitted to Him, you are not committed to Him. Until you have given your heart, your life, your response of obedience to Him, to His plan for your life, then everything else you are doing is merely words you are saying. But when I submit my life to Him, I submit my plans to Him, I submit my family to Him, I submit my future to Him, we are then demonstrating by that our commitment to Him, our pursuit of His will. What is God's plan for your life? What is God's plan for your family? And perhaps more fundamental than that, are you willing to lay aside your plan to follow His?
We'll return to our message in just a moment, but I'd like to take this opportunity to tell you about something exciting that is happening at Sunnyvale First Baptist Church. Vacation Bible School is just around the corner, and we would love for your kids to be a part of it. From classic tabletop games to video games and more, kids will play their way through VBS while learning that Jesus guides them through all the twists and turns of their lives. The fun starts on Sunday, June 11th, and runs through Wednesday, June 14th, from 6:30 p.m. to 8:30 p.m. For more information and to register your kids, just go go to sunnyvalefbc.com/VBS. And now let's get back to the message.
The second thing that Nehemiah is pointing out to them in verse 18, I told them of the gracious hand of God that had been on me and what the king had said to me. As Nehemiah begins to explain the generosity of King Artaxerxes, how the king had now given permission for these Israelites to return to their land. He then even gave them what they needed to rebuild. And now Artaxerxes has given Nehemiah more supplies, more money, more resources to finish the task. And what we see is that the providential hand of God has moved the generous hand of the king to provide for the needs of his people. And what Nehemiah is modeling for us is this commitment. I commit to trust his provision for my life. I commit to seek his plan for my life, and I commit to trust his provision for my life. What that is saying is, I commit to follow God's plan and then allow God to provide. What Nehemiah is saying is, I want you to trust the sufficiency of God. I want you to trust that God's going to provide for your needs. I want you to trust that God's going to provide for your family. I want you to trust that God's going to provide for whatever plans God may be leading our church. I want you to trust because all of these are in the gracious hand of God. Now, sometimes in our needs, God provides supernaturally. Sometimes God does that. Sometimes God does things that you can't explain. Maybe you've had this moment in your life, your family, you look back at the end of the year and you look back knowing what you made and what bills you had, and you scratch your head and wonder, I don't know how God did that. At other times, God provides in more natural ways. Maybe it's your job. Maybe it's a family. Maybe it's some other means that God uses to provide in more natural ways. But here's what I want to suggest to you. Whether God chooses to provide your needs supernaturally or God uses more mundane ways to provide, it is still no less the hand of God providing. Every good thing you have, the Bible teaches us, is a gift to us from God. It is God's provision. It is God's satisfaction for the needs that you have. And what Nehemiah is challenging the people is to believe that the resources of God are sufficient for the plans that God has for my life. So I'm challenging you, as Nehemiah was challenging the people, to commit to trust his provision for your life. Some of you today are facing needs. You're facing financial needs. Maybe you have debts. Maybe there's other unexpected things that have come into your life. Maybe right now you believe God's leading you somewhere. You believe God's doing something in your life and you don't yet know how. You don't know how God's going to provide. You don't know how God's going to fund that. You don't know what God's going to do. You just believe God's doing something. And I want to challenge you today to make a commitment to trust God. Trust God with your finances. Trust God with your plans. Trust that God will provide for every plan he has for your life. God is sufficient. But there's a third challenge I want to make to you this morning, not only to commit to God's plan for your life, to commit to trust his provision for your life. I want you to see thirdly, and as we move into Nehemiah chapter 3, I commit to trust his purpose for my life. I commit my life to serve whatever purpose, whatever plan God has for my life. That means my time, my resources, my energy. I commit to serve God's purpose. I commit to use my everything that God has given to me to accomplish the purpose that I believe God has set for me. So now, confronted by the hand of God and the providential blessing of God, the only appropriate response is a step of obedience. And so the Bible says, beginning in chapter 3, verse 1, the high priest stepped up and he began a series, and 48 groups after him followed in faith, such that now they are literally surrounding the city, rebuilding the walls one brick at a time. This is not one person doing all the work. It's all the people doing some of the work. This is not someone who hired a professional wall builder to go around and rebuild the walls of the city. These are people who had other jobs, who had ordinary kinds of tasks, who now have laid those aside for the greater purpose of accomplishing the plan that God has. When the hand of God meets the hand of God's obedient people, Nehemiah said, let's rise up. So the Bible says they rose up. The challenge in verse 18, let's rise up. The response, we will rise up. And then you see the people saying, yes, we will rise up. In Matthew 21, Jesus told a story about two brothers. Their father came to them and asked both of them to go work in the field. The oldest brother said, "Dad, I'll go work in the field," and then didn't. The youngest brother said, "Dad, I don't want to work in the field," and later felt bad and went and worked in the field. And Jesus said, "Now, which one did the will of his father?" Well, technically, the answer is neither one, because really what God wants is both my willingness and my obedience. But functionally, the people say, "Well, the one who went and worked in the field." And Jesus said, "Yes, that's what I'm calling you to do. I'm calling you to put feet to your faith." Have you ever said yes to God and didn't go? Where you out-promised your obedience? Were you committed to God, something about your life, your family, your resources, your plans, and somewhere along the way you fell short, you stopped short? As you work through this somewhat lengthy chapter in Nehemiah chapter 3, again, 49 different people groups who are working on the wall, 32 verses, some of them doing elaborate construction, some of them doing very mundane things. And I can just imagine somewhere in the middle of this process, somebody thinking to themselves, "I really don't know what difference that I'm making. I'm just stacking one brick on top of another. I don't know what good this is serving. I'm doing such a small thing." But then as you begin to note where time after time, Nehemiah tells us, next to them, there was somebody else. And next to them, there was somebody else. And after him, there was somebody else. And after them, there was somebody else. And 28 times, Nehemiah tells us there was somebody, and next to them, there was somebody else, and next to them, there was somebody else. And that's a picture of what God wants for his church. After them, Jediah, son of Hamrapha, made repairs across from his house. Look down at verse 12. Besides him, Shallum, the son of Horaheth, ruler of half the district of Jerusalem, made repairs with his daughters. Look down at verse 23. The Bible says, Benjamin, the son of Hashub, made repairs opposite of their house. Look down at verse 28, by their house. Look down at verse 30, they made repairs by their house. And you find time and time again, they're starting their repairs where we live. Now, there is a clear motivation there. I want to make sure that the walls are secure right here where I live. Can I just say to you, it is incumbent upon us as believers in Christ to protect our homes spiritually, to do whatever we can to start our faith in the home, to live our faith in the home. We need examples of families who live their faith. It is part of our commitment to serve God's purpose with our lives. Now, don't forget the context, because as you look across the page at Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 18, each of the builders had a sword strapped around his waist while he was building. So while I'm stacking bricks, I've still got a sword at my side. You know why? Because there's still a battle going on. There's still an enemy who's around us. We're just vulnerable now, and we're fixing the broken walls. But don't ever lose sight. There is a spiritual enemy. One of the things that I love about how the Bible records details. Here, did you notice that Nehemiah knows all their names, wrote their names down, noted where they worked? He also noted those who didn't work. And here's this group of people from Tekoa. We don't know why. Did they feel too good for the work? Are they too busy doing something else? We don't agree with your plan, but for whatever reason, the people of Tekoa are working, but the leaders of Tekoa are not. In fact, Nehemiah says they didn't lift a finger to help. Verse 5 says the people of Tekoa did repairs where they were. And then verse 27, the people of Tekoa rebuilt another section. We're making up for what our leaders didn't do. We're going to do more. Some did more, some did less. Some worked harder, some didn't work at all. But in the end, God did something great when we all worked together. So I want to ask you this morning, where is God calling you to serve in rebuilding the wall? What is the plan God has for your life? What if we all work together on a common goal? What if we all worked side by side, accomplishing the purposes that God has? What if we all sensed the hand of God in the great things and in the mundane things, following the plan of God? What if we all made a commitment to follow God's plan?
Nehemiah chapter 3 is a challenge to all of us in our commitment to the Lord. We all need commitment to live our faith. This passage looks at the builders. The work of the kingdom of God takes all of us. God has a place for you to serve, to work, to rebuild. lets you and I make a commitment to Him to serve, to work, to be faithful in every area of our lives. We've entitled this program After God's Heart. The name of the program comes from the title of my newest book, After God's Heart. It's a story of the life of David, the challenges, the lessons that we learn from David, and how we can apply those to our lives. We'd love to send you a copy of my book when you support this ministry with your generous gift. Now here's Ed to give you more details on how you can get a copy of my book.
Thanks, Dr. Biles. You can get a copy of After God's Heart today by contacting Sunnyvale First Baptist Church at 972-226-7105 or sunnyvalefbc.com. You can also write us at 3018 North Beltline Road, Sunnyvale, Texas, 75182. Attention, After God's Heart. And here's a final word from Pastor Darren.
Thanks, Ed. If you're ever in the North Texas area, I want to invite you to be our guest at Sunnyvale First Baptist Church. We have Sunday school classes for all ages. Our worship service on Sunday mornings begins at 10:30. We would love for you and your family to be our guest anytime you are able at Sunnyvale First Baptist Church.
Once again, on behalf of Dr. Biles, we want to thank you for listening. I'm your host, Ed Petty, and we'll see you next time on After God's Heart.